Are you ready to get into the Word here for a little bit? So we worship you, Father. We receive your grace for the Word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. I see Carl's got his laptop ready to take notes. I love that. I said a few weeks ago or some time ago, I was at a church. It was larger than ours, maybe twice the size or so. And it was at the university, just off campus of the University of Arkansas, and I was teaching there, and everybody in the church, they're like university students, and everybody in the church, they were actually sitting at tables. They didn't have pews. It was all tables, pretty much, and everybody was just taking notes. I felt like a college professor, you know, so it was pretty cool. Hallelujah. So computers, laptops, all those things don't, you know, trouble me. They don't offend me as long as you're not watching CNN or something like that on, you know, ESPN or something. Hallelujah. Well, just to give you one quick announcement, I think you'll be real pleased to hear about this one. I spoke with Miss Donnerbell Roberson today, and Miss Donnerbell will be with us in November. Hallelujah. November the 10th. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And she just wanted me to tell you guys hello and just sends her greetings. And so she hasn't been for a number of years. You know, she has been raising it's really her adopted son. It's her great-grandson, I think it is. I think it's great-grandson. His name is Levi. And he's going to be 8 years old in January. That's crazy. He won't be coming with her. Donna will be coming down, but we're going to have not a lot of service, just a few services maybe with her. So please, November 10th, you definitely don't want to, you know, and you'll want to tell Jade, all right? Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we glorify you. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for everything that you are doing in the mighty Word of God that is among us and in us. Let us take another step into your Word and let us see the reflections of your Spirit in your Word. Let it be, Lord, not with words of man-made words, but words by which the Holy Spirit has taught us and teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Father, we set our affections upon you. Only upon you, Father. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I'm actually in the wrong book myself. Second Peter. I said Timothy. I'm still messed up. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay. I will get it straight at some point. So, amen. Again, I greet everybody that's watching. I hope you have your Bibles or your laptop or your smart device, and you're going to follow along with us because we're going to go line on line through this particular chapter, and I believe that you will learn something as a result of tonight's teaching. Tonight's teaching, I'm just going to tell you the title right to start with, and I believe that, as I said, you're going to learn something as I've meditated this chapter. But the name of tonight's message is Partaking of the New Nature Through Old Testament Promises. Partaking of the New Nature Through Old Testament Promises. So let's look at verse 1. We're just going to start, and I'm going to stay pretty close to my notes. I'll elaborate or talk some as the Holy Spirit prompts me to. But before we do, I think because it goes so applicable to the Word of God and some of the things that we'll say tonight, I want Terry to come and just share something that the Lord gave her prophetically over the last few days. And here, Terry, take the mic and take your time.
Okay.
Okay. And just share with us. This was a prophecy that the Lord gave you?
Yes, this was a prophecy that the Lord gave me last week.
Okay, wonderful.
You are a tree of righteousness, planted in the soil of my love by the rivers of water. You are planted by me and planted in me. My son is the tree. My spirit is the sap. You are... My phone is messing up. Hang on. You are the branch, and the fruit on your tree is the fruit of your born-again spirit of Christ, linked up with the Holy Spirit. And that fruit is my love, my joy, my peace, my long-suffering, my kindness, my goodness, my faith, my gentleness, and my self-control. I am the soil of love, the riches of glory that you draw nourishment from, and I am the living water that satisfies your soul. That's why I said to eat and drink of me. That's why I said if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Filled with what? Filled with my spirit, filled with my love, filled with my power, filled with all of my fullness. If you stay rooted and grounded in me, if you stay connected to the tree, Jesus, and abide in love, then you will naturally, without striving, bear much fruit. An apple tree doesn't have to try to be an apple tree. It's an apple tree, and it doesn't have to try to produce apples. It just naturally produces fruit of its own kind. The fruit is a display of my power, the power to live righteously, and the power of my love that expresses itself in godly character, which is in and of itself a sign to the unbeliever. The fruit on your tree will be desirable for food. I lost my place. Oh, the fruit on your tree will be desirable for food because they will know that you have something they need, even though they don't understand yet what that is, and it will fill and satisfy the emptiness inside of them. For you will stand out as different from the world and be a light in the darkness, and I will attract them to me. You will be strengthened with the sap of my might by the Holy Spirit in your inner man, and signs and wonders will confirm my word that's in you because you believe in me.
Hallelujah. Wonderful. That's really good. Thank you, Terry. So Terry shared that with me today. She just sent it to me, and so I said, you know, this goes along with so much of, in a real sense of the word, when she was reading what the Lord had spoken to her concerning who we are and all the attributes and everything that is inside of us. And you'll see more in just a little bit as we go through this particular chapter, because we're going to go through the whole chapter together, and we're going to look specifically line on line on some things. So would you help him out there? It's a little bit, help him, okay, get settled. Let's look at verse 1, okay? Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Everybody there with me? Okay. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Everybody say grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied. I like that. Adding is good, but multiplying is really, really good. Amen. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want us to notice two things here, and this is kind of like Jane C. the Ball. It's like ABC, 1, 2, 3. But nevertheless, it's going to be more powerful as we investigate this chapter together. Notice two things to be multiplied to us. One, grace. That's God's empowerment. Amen? Grace is not just God's unmerited favor. That's part of it. That is really part. If you look up the Greek definition, look into it, and there's many. But Paul actually also gave us a very distinct definition of grace when he talked about God's grace was sufficient for him. Now, God's grace for us in applying to what we just heard about the harvest is his empowerment to us for where we're headed. It's His God's grace. God is going to get the glory in all of this, but it's through His work and His word working in us and through us that the manifestation of grace is going to empower us. It's also going to get all the stinkies out of us. And I'm not talking about the stinkies out of us as in your new nature, but anything that's a leftover, a residual, it's called strongholds. God knows how to get those out, especially and only if you work with Him to get them out. The other thing that is we notice here that's multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ is peace. Peace, the peace of God. Everybody say the peace of God. One of the things that I remember Pastor Dave he used to say that, in fact, he did a series on it, peace, God's aggressive weapon or force or something, I can't remember. And I remember listening to those messages so many times. But one of the things that is multiplied to us is not just the peace that we're saved, but that invincible peace through the Word of God. As we look at the Word of God, and as we're going to see here what Peter was saying, that peace is multiplied to us. Now, if there's anything that we're going to need, especially for an outpouring, is the peace of God. And that invincible kind of peace that Dave used to say, and I can't remember exactly verbatim, but he said, the peace of God makes you useless to the devil. Because if he cannot manipulate you through fear, through worry, through torment, if you have come to the place where that peace is multiplied in you and you're walking in that peace, listen, grant you, all Christians were given an innate spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound, disciplined mind. All of us were given the ability to have that peace, but not all Christians walk in peace, even though it's inside of them. But the word and knowledge will multiply that peace to you, and that's where we all want to be, is that we are invincible, in that sense of the word, that we're useless. Can you say amen? That we're useless to the devil because he can't get a handle on us. Amen. He can't get a handle. And that's where we're all seeking to move forward in. Notice that these two things be multiplied to us. These two things are multiplied to us through knowledge of God, through the knowledge of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the more the Holy Spirit, the more Holy Spirit inspired knowledge that we have, and that being revelation knowledge, the more we become acquainted with God's grace and peace. Now look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. How or where has His divine power been given unto us for all things? Well, we know it's kind of simple. It's through the power of the rebirth. That's where that power came. It's through the power of the rebirth that His divine power has been delivered over to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, let's just look at the word life for just a moment, because when He says this, when He says in verse 3, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things to what? Life and godliness. Well, what about life? Somebody said, well, I know, that's my life as I live it. This life is not in regards to the life that you live as in yourself. In Matthew 16, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 16, 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. That life is not the life that Peter is talking about here, that he's given us all things that pertaineth unto life. That life is the word suke. It means your own personal existence. The word suke is the word soul. And Jesus says, if any man will lay down his soul, his own personal expression of life, the want to's of where you want to go, what you want to do, that man, if he'll lay it down, he'll find it. But when Peter's talking here, when he's talking about that life, it's the word zoe, and it means the God kind of life. God's divine power has given us all things that pertain unto that divine life. It's the same life that Jesus, when you remember in John, first chapter, in him was life. That's the word zoe. That's not the word suke. It's the word zoe. It means that divine life. God's given us all things. His word, by his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and unto godliness. Everybody still with me? Hallelujah. Second Peter here, when he says, again, I'll say this, the God, when he speaks of that life, it's the God kind of life. This was the same life that was in Jesus Christ. And he says also, godliness, this divine power gave us all things that pertain unto godliness as well. Now look at verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. Everybody say, I sound like Nathan now. Everybody say great and precious promises. Okay, very good. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Let me read 1 through 4 so we can put in kind of continuity, but we want to go back to 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained the precious, like precious faith with us through righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto this God kind of life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby, he says here, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The whereby here, because of this, he means, because of this divine empowerment, this has been given to us. What? Exceeding great, or exceeding promises, great and precious promises. What promises? Well, here we're going to define for just a few moments, because Peter is, he is going to talk about how that we can be our partaker. I'm going to go ahead and tell you a little bit about what I'm going to tell you. He's going to talk about how that we can partake of the divine nature, or in essence, what we have been created. How we have been created. So, to understand this, he's going to tell us that we are partakers. In other words, we're going to be able to reach in and partake of. I've got it said better in my notes, and I'll read those in a moment, but I'm just kind of speaking out of my spirit for a moment. That we're going to be able to reach in and partake of who we are and what we've been created by these wonderful, great, and precious promises. These promises in the Word of God. Now that's wonderful. And we say amen to that. And that's in great simplicity. But specifically, if you put First or Second Peter chapter 1, all in context, and we will read. We'll read all the way to the bottom. We'll begin to kind of look at specifically what specific promises that Peter, or where these promises originated from, how that we can use these promises, take these promises to be a partaker of the divine nature. How many of you want to grow? Hallelujah. You were created in righteousness and true holiness, but you can grow in that by being partaker of the divine nature. Okay? Hallelujah. All the promises that were made by Jesus. What are all the promises and where do they come from? Well, it's all the promises that were made by Jesus and his apostles after his coming, of course. That's not an argument. I'm not trying to make that. Of course, that's a part of these exceeding great and precious promises. But it seems as, and I'll tell you as we go, that by context that Peter had something even far more reaching in mind as we continue to read through this chapter. The second part of 2 Peter 1:4 says that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How many are glad you have escaped? Hallelujah. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world. Why is that corruption there? It's there because the lust of the flesh. And usually, you know, we just use that word lust and people think of immoral things or sexual things, but it's the lust of everything. It's the lust of the flesh and everything. That by these promises, we might be a partaker of the divine nature. The word partaker, I'll just kind of mention the first part of all these kind of Greek words, just kind of give you a brief definition, because I don't want us to become entangled, you know, in the mire of too much definition. But when Peter is saying here, and he's trying to get across, because we can really grow here. We can grow if we understand what Peter was saying to these first century Christians, okay? Now, let's just kind of put ourselves in a perspective here for just a moment. Because Peter is writing to first century Christians, and he's talking about the divine nature and how to partake of that divine nature, and he's going to talk about that it is through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by this knowledge we can partake of the divine nature that is in us, be a partaker through the promises of God. Now let's just think for just a moment, and I know that you understand this, but I'll just kind of bring it back to your attention. This was not in existence, this Bible. The first part of it was in existence. Peter's letter was, of course, there was only one original copy that was sent, and then it was multiplied as they copied. John's letters, all the disciples' letters, they were still being either written. Now this letter, 2 Peter, is the last letter that Peter will write. Peter doesn't die old. He dies in his early to mid-60s, and he dies about 1 year. The same year, I don't know if it's 1 year, but about the same year of the Apostle Paul in Rome by Nero. He was executed a different way than Paul, but these guys didn't live long. And, you know, I think if I was Paul or Peter after all the things that I'd suffered, I'd probably be saying, praise God, to be with Christ is far greater. Amen. If I'm going to continue to fight this kind of fight, I appreciate it, Lord, but 62, 63, I think Paul was like 64, 5. He wasn't real old, and so we don't have an old. John was real old. John got to live old. But what I'm saying is all of this, when we say by these great and precious promises, we have 27 books that were not in, either they weren't in existence, or they were just being written, or there was very, very few copies of these books that were in existence. So you've got however many Christians, they could not go on the internet. They could not they could not listen to somebody on a, you know, a recording. They could not, you know, it was just very, very limited what they had. And of course, as we read through this and as I explain where I really see the context of where Peter was saying and how important it is for us to be a partaker, of course, everything that Jesus said and everything that his apostles said in the way of promise, those are promises to us. But let's continue reading and let's look a little bit closer here and get an idea. He says partakers. I'm just going to tell you that the word partakers is the same, really the same word where we get the word koinonia. It just means to have an association or a companionship with. It's pronounced a little bit different than koinonia, but it's from that. If you've ever heard the word koinonia, I'm not trying to, you know, fluster you with Greek, but it's important that you understand that Paul says that by these we can be a partaker. You know, the world says, I want to get, you know, meditation says, I want to get in touch with my inner self. You know, transcendental meditation and stuff. We're supposed to get in touch with our inner self too, but not through metaphysical or any of that other stuff. But the Word of God puts me in direct, it not only puts me in context with Jesus, it puts me in context with myself. And I live out of that. Hallelujah. That's the way I live out of it. Well, this word here, it's to share, to have an association. A partaker is a one that is a companion or has a fellowship. It is as if Peter is saying that the promises of God in the Word of God are the very catalyst by which God uses to help us partake of who we really are in Christ. And of course, another one of those is praying in tongues, and there's different limbs, but here specifically, we're looking at the Word of God and the promises that Peter is talking about. Meaning that you could be somebody, here's the opposite, if you can get in touch with yourself or get in touch with the real you. I liked those things that Terry was talking about, well, she didn't, the Holy Spirit said, and talked about all those attributes of what we have been made as a planting of the Lord. If you can get in touch with yourself, the real you, that's the created new nature you, well, here's the opposite side of that, or an opposite statement, meaning that you could be someone who did not partake of or have a deep association, companionship, or fellowship with the promises of God in His Word, which gave you the ability to reach in and take hold of the very person that we were created to be. Okay? So, and that's really where most of the church is at, because the church is not, if they are saved, if they do get in, then the travesty is that this word and all the promises and all the canon of Scripture is not taught to them line on line, precept on precept, where that along with the Holy Ghost and the companionship of the Holy Ghost, that He can illuminate to them and say, this is who you are. Partake of who you are. By partaking of who you are, you grow thereby. Your grace and peace is multiplied unto you. Hallelujah. Amen. So 2 Peter 1:4 again, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Notice that what Peter is about to say is that he tells us, and I'm kind of foreshadowing or forecasting where we're going. Peter's about to say or tell us to add to our faith what has already been given to us. So it sounds like it's like, okay, you're going to add to what has already been given to you. Okay, in other words, what you've been created to be, you yourself have a responsibility to continue to make an addition to that. Amen. He says, add to faith. Okay. Let me read this. Whereby are given to exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature. Besides for this, giving all diligence, verse 5, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith. And he starts with faith, and he doesn't say add faith, because faith is the beginning. That word faith there is pistis, and it means the persuasion, for example, credence, moral conviction. In other words, he's saying this is your faith. This is what you stand in. This is the beginning part. This is not not Matthew 11, 23 and 20, or not Matthew, Mark 11, 23 and 24, the faith of God. This is just the existence faith. This is who you are, your faith in Christ. It basically means this word here, 4102 in Strong's, if you want to look it up, but it means the gospel. The latter part of it is the system of religion, meaning the gospel, truth. So this is your faith. What faith? Jesus Christ crucified. This is what I'm a Christian. Add to your Christianity, he says here, virtue. Okay? Follow along with me. If I'm looking at these, my notes, and if I miss a particular one, remind me. Virtue, or bring it to my attention, rather. The word virtue, add virtue. The word virtue here means manliness. The very first part of it means manliness. For example, excellency, it's kind of an excellency of character. It doesn't mean, of course, to you women, it's or ladies, it's not meaning for you to be manly. It's just meaning be when we say to a man or a young man, be a man. Do the right thing. My God, you know, don't be a wimp. Do the right thing. Marry that woman. Do this, do that. That's the virtue that he's talking about. He's talking about a godly character. Also, we should add to, see, here's the amazing part. I hope you understand that all of this was part of your tree, the planting of righteousness. This is amazing. Isn't this amazing that Peter would say, what's already in you, you have a responsibility to continue to add to it. How so? By the promises. He says, add to it knowledge. What knowledge? Or the knowledge, knowledge is basically just that word, knowledge. Temperance, add temperance. That is the word self-control, temperance. It means to have a sense of being self-controlled. We get way out there sometimes with how we express that, and that's applicable. I mean, it's applicable to say, you know, those naughty things, those real naughty things, not looking at something on the internet for us men, not walking in jealousy as a lady. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, and I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just saying I'm trying to pick out emotional things that could be attack. I'm not casting aspersions. I'm just saying things that could attack different, you know, the men and the women. But when he talks about temperance, and he says that we, through these divine promises that have been given to us, and we are going to get more to a focus of what promises, and where, especially where. Well, what about temperance? Temperance is self-control. Self-control, we think of as those real far-out things sometimes. But listen, self-control is, it goes all the way down. Well, listen, I can get under here or I can shoot out the door. And this applies to all of us. It can go down to how much we eat, you know. And Pastor, don't get into that. No, I'm not getting into dietary stuff or anything like that. But I'm just talking about, I have at times sat down, let's say, on a holiday meal and already been so full, and just because it was the holidays, eat again when I wasn't ready. You say, Pastor, that's temperance. When I'd stuff myself beyond being comfortable, and when you say, oh, I'm seriously miserable, you've went past temperance. Man, why am I not getting any amens in here? Hallelujah. Do you know the little things, usually however much you're able to control yourself in all areas, spells out to even larger things. It really does. Pastor, notice how quiet it got in here. Hallelujah. This applies to all of us. It applies to all of us. But temperance, but what he's saying is, you know, these promises will not only, I've been made this, Pastor, I know. But then he tells you again, additionally, add to. You can add to. You can be a part of adding to temperance in your life. Patience. It's the word hufamene, which means the force of consistency, endurance. A continual waiting means staying on track, patience, consistency, godliness. Well, we know that for the beginning part of this, he said we had been given godliness. So we know that's already in us. But the amazing part is he's saying you can add to it. Godliness, it just means holiness, piety, brotherly kindness. That's Philadelphia. It just amazes me here how that Peter takes a fine scalpel and he's just really dissects all this and gets down and say all of this is in you, but you can add to it. You can continue to add to it. Brotherly kindness is just brotherly kindness. And then he goes into charity, which is the love of God. Somebody said, well, isn't brotherly kindness that's how specific that he is getting by saying, love your brethren, love your sisters, fellowship with them, let them be a part of your life. And listen, this is very important. Dave used to say, you're not ready for revival until you know the worst. Not that I'm thinking that I have any worst. But until you know the worst and you can still just love them. In other words, the part of them that's still changing. And then you're not using this. You refuse to use this in any conversation that is not godly. In other words, if anybody brings up anybody else to talk about them, you don't have nothing to say. You just change the conversation and go someplace else. Because that there, the Holy Spirit just goes out the door the moment that you go into that. Amen. Because it defies brotherly kindness. Defies it. If you don't have, remember the old adage your mom used to teach? If you don't have something good to say, say nothing at all. Don't say nothing at all. If somebody ought to that's talking that way ought to say, are you something wrong with you today? No, I don't talk that way. And let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about God. Hallelujah. Charity, which is agape. It's the love of God. 2 Peter 1:5, it says, besides this, giving all diligence, you still looking at it with me? Add to your faith virtue, I'll read it again, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you, if they be in you, well, they are if you're born again. Those things should be in you. And abound, that's where we need to have them abounding. Hallelujah. And if they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I know about you because you're here on Wednesday night. You don't want to be barren or unfruitful in all these fruits or all these virtues, however you want to say it. He just had a list of these things, and he's telling us if these things be in you. In other words, he's not questioning and saying, I don't know if they're in you. He's saying, this is who you are as a Christian, and if these things be in you, if they are in you, then these things, if you will add to these things, or if you'll nurture these things, the end result is you'll never be barren or unfruitful. Hallelujah. 9, verse 9 says this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see. Now, he's talking to Christians. This is definitely speaking to Christians. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is Christians. He was forgotten. Listen, it is possible, it's absolutely possible for someone to be born again but become spiritually blind as a believer by not actively partaking in the power of the new nature. That power is there, but you can ignore it. That power is there, but you can refuse to partake of it. And he says if you don't partake of it, you can become spiritually blind, and you can also become, you can have spiritual amnesia. You can begin to forget who you are and how you were created. I don't want spiritual amnesia. I want to stay spiritually, mentally acute. Hallelujah. Knowing who I am at all times. It's possible to become spiritually blind by not activating or not actively partaking of the divine nature that it's in us. It's possible also to forget, as I just said, that we were purged from our old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do, everybody say do. We need to pull out Homer's old tape or his old teaching. If you do these things, it's not just knowing them, but it's doing them. If you do these things, you shall what? Never what? Never fail or never fall. You'll never come to... Listen, this is the greatest promise for eternal security that I know right here. If you keep what he's saying, and do you believe in eternal security? According to this verse, yes. What does it mean? It means if I keep partaking, if I continue and keep on partaking of the divine nature, I will never fall. Hallelujah. As long as I partake of that. Do you believe in eternal security at your church? Yes, we do. Get saved and stay saved. Hallelujah. Stay saved by partaking of who you are on a continual basis. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our entrance into his everlasting kingdom should be, listen, he's talking about your entrance. I want mine, my entrance, and I want yours. This is why I pastor you, and this is why I spend time in prayer and study of God's word or meditation of God's word, is because I want to deliver you to a place where your entrance into the kingdom is an entrance of abundance, abundantly entering. Listen, there's a lot, probably most of God's children that have been blood-bought and have not yet, and hopefully not for the most part, do the deadly sins consistently enough that they destroy that inward place. But even so, there is so much of the church that is not a disciple. They are not disciples. They are born again, but they're not disciples. In other words, they're not sold out. They have not sold their whole life. They're not doing enough, let's say, the killer sins to actually be in jeopardy of their salvation, but they're not like what we understand. They're going to get there, and heaven's going to be a wonderful place, but Peter said, here is, you want to have an abundant entry? Glory to God. Right now, it doesn't seem to seem, that important to us. It's like, just help me pay my bills, God, and not fall asleep in church on a Wednesday night. You know, that'll be really cool. But the Lord is telling us, by being a partaker of the divine nature through the promises that have been given to us, we can continue to a place that we enter in with our heads held high. It's like we come in with not pride, but with a swag, like, I'm here, y'all. I'm here, y'all. Hallelujah. I was part of the partakers of the divine nature, and I walked this thing out in life and grace and in holiness and all of the joy of the Lord. Praise God. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in present truth. Hallelujah. Everybody say present truth. Sometimes people will say within themselves, and I know this is not the Wednesday night crowd, so you don't have to worry about this. This is going to just go right over your head, or you can just figure on this is probably talking to somebody else that you don't maybe even know. But people will might think, Pastor, we know these things 100 times over, and yet you keep teaching the same things. Listen, Peter said, I know that you know them, but as long as I'm in this body, we're going to keep talking about holiness, righteousness, walking pure, praying in tongues, Sister Barbara, fasting. Glory to God. Don't bring up fasting. Oh, you don't want me to sick Gary Carpenter on you. He done got into that place where he's done reading the word out of Matthew and says, look, here's the deal. He said, I wasn't a really good faster for years, but now I've learned by the word of God, you cannot be a disciple of Christ if you do not fast. Why? Because Jesus said, when I leave, my disciples will fast. Hallelujah. My disciples will fast. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody high five me on that one. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Well, Pastor, you've talked about fasting and not overeating tonight. I'm not coming back next Wednesday night. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Temperance. It just goes for a lot of different things. Temperance can also be, have you ever started talking and something said, don't say anything else? That's enough. That's enough. And you just got to say a little bit more. And you just, and then the Holy Spirit will just, he'll tug, and he'll say, and you'll just, well, since I told you that, let me tell you else what else they did. That's breaking temperance, self-control. Don't say it. Praise God. Well, Pastor, I've heard that 100 times over, but the word Peter says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. Verse 13 says, yea, or yes, I think it's necessary as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up. Stir you up. Everybody say, stir me up. See, it's my responsibility to stir you up. Get Homer up here, we'll stir you up. We could get some of you ladies that are exhorters and teachers and men, you could stir up. But you know what? You would stir us up in the right way of encouragement and telling us we can do this together. Nobody, listen, I'm preaching with you. I'm sitting in the chair with you. It's my heart's desire for us to go together into revival. How so? I want to grow up in Christ. I want to be a partaker of this divine nature. Well, Peter is telling us here. Peter says this, as we get down, he says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's talking about he knew the Lord had told him, instructed him that he was going to die soon. Even as the Lord Jesus has showed me, moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I cannot, you know, this is a father here. This is a father. He's saying, I want, even after I'm dead, for you to be in your inheritance. If there's any way that I can speak to you after the grave, I want to give you everything I possibly can so that this legacy lives on. You keep remembering, oh, Father Peter wouldn't shut up. He kept telling us, keep, stay in touch with your divine nature, with what you've been made in Christ. Continue to add to all these things, everything that you already are. And so he's wanting to speak to them beyond the grave, in that sense of the word. 16 says, For we have not followed cunning devised fables. Then he starts to talk personally and give a testimony here. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's going to talk here about his testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says the power of his coming. And here we're going to talk just in a moment about the promises of his coming and the prophecies that were given and the prophecies of the Old Testament that were given concerning Christ. But Peter is testifying as an eyewitness in verse 16, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now he's speaking of that time on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you might as well go there with me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17, because Peter is an eyewitness along with two other of the disciples. Actually, there's just three of them and Jesus. And I think if any of them probably that particular time made an impression on, it was probably Peter. Because I know it did all of them, but I know it was Peter because Peter was kind of gotten on to that whole thing. In a loving way, he was chastised because of his exuberance and his speaking up. But Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, and this is where Peter is talking about, he's remembering back as an eyewitness of his majesty. Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart from who? The rest of the disciples. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, I mean, he speaks right up in this real intimate moment. Lord, I think he was scared. The word says another place he was, didn't know what to say. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And of course, Peter is speaking about it in his epistle, his last epistle. He's given the testimony of that same episode right here. And of course, Jesus said, Don't say anything until after I'm risen, after I'm glorified. Well, Peter had the green light to share this testimony for years. But 2 Peter 1:19 says, and we have also, look at this. After he says in verse 18 what we just read, and this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mountain, and we also, now look at verse 19. After he gives his eyewitness testimony, after he says, I'm telling you this is what happened concerning the coming and the confirmation that Jesus came and this is my testimony. But he says here, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. I'll just read the rest of it, but I'll segment it in just a moment. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now look what he says again in verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In the next chapter, which was all one, he goes into a rebuke about false teachers. But here he's very concerned about the preservation and the power of Old Testament. We know it's Old Testament because the men of old spoke these things that became Scripture. And when Peter says this, let me read from my notes so I can probably do a better job. Even though Peter gives a firsthand testimony of the experience that he had with Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, he consents to an even higher testimony than his own personal word on the matter. Now, I grant you this, his own personal word did become canon of Scripture, but Peter says this, we have a more sure word. You believe my testimony about what I saw, that Jesus came and the promise was right there in front of us, but he says we have even a more sure word. Well, what is he talking about? A more sure word of testimony. The word sure here just means it means firm or of force or steadfast. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter clearly is giving reference to the Old Testament here, the Old Testament Scripture, prophesying of who Christ is and was to be in the church. Second Peter is, what he's doing here really is this. He's advertising from the beginning of the chapter all the way through. He's advertising the Word of God. He's talking about if we want to be a partaker of it, we've got to be a partaker through the promises that is given to us. Now at the end of this chapter, he's talking about these Scriptures were given to us of holy men of old. Now look at this. Peter is advertising the Word of God given to us through prophecy of the coming Christ. He's actually telling us, let me read this so maybe you'll understand it more efficiently. He's actually telling us that our meditation in the promises of Him, that's Christ, enlightens us to who we are and what we have become. Amen? He says it is just like when we just read this, he says here, that sounds a little King James-y and it sounds a little bit like, what? What are you saying? He says, this more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well. In other words, it's beneficial for you to look into these Scriptures until the day dawn and the day star. Now, when he says the day star, he's talking about, do you know what the sun is? The sun is the day star, okay? He says here, just like the sun that starts out in the eastern horizon in the morning, and the light gets more and more until every shadow is dissipated. This is how looking into the promises of God's Word or the Word of God are what we have become. This is just the way that it happened, or just similar to the same way. When the sun comes up, this day star comes, he says, when you're looking into these exceeding great and precious promises that were from the beginning, that it's just like when the day star, just like when the sun is rising. And as you sit there and you watch it come up in the east, and as it just begins to slowly bring light and it pushes away the darkness to a place that there's no more shadow, nothing else can hide. The more that light comes in and shines on everything, the more it illuminates who you are and what you have become and what Christ is in you, through you, to you, in you, through you, and you are partaking of everything that you are in that divine nature as that day star looking into that Word of God. Hallelujah. As the Holy Spirit brings that illumination process. The more we look into them, into these promises, the more we see who we are, just like the sun rising in the morning, and eventually there is no darkness because everything is exposed to the light. So it is with the word or promises of who we are in Christ. The more we look into these exceeding great and precious promises, how many are still with me? Hallelujah. The more we see the image of Christ in us and what we are and how we are to add to what we already are. Peter gives a stiff warning because there's no break in chapter and verse because the next verse in chapter 2 is right along with this. Peter gives a stiff warning about false teachers. But he says this in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will privately or privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is why he said that no scripture of prophecy, and he was specifically talking about, remember, all those promises. Yes, we have all the promises now, and there were promises being spoken then, and I'm not excluding them, but when he gets to the bottom of this, he talks about how that these men are trying to destroy or have a private interpretation of the things that were said of the men of old. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but these false prophets also among the people, I'll read it again, there shall be false teachers among you who will privately shall bring in damnable heresy. This is why he said that no scripture of prophecy, specifically old times, was by any private interpretation, meaning don't let these false teachers take scripture and twist it by their own interpretation. In other words, nobody can take the word and say, no, but this is the way I see it. You can't do that. It has to be in context. This is where the radical grace message gains momentum, is because the church, it wouldn't gain no momentum if the church read their Bibles. That's the simplicity of it. But when you take a scripture here, and you take a scripture there, and you take it out of context here, and you take it out of context there, you can have your own private interpretation. And he says, no scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning don't let these false teachers take the scripture and twist it by their own interpretation. They can't, he was saying, take ownership to scripture and twist it by manipulating it to mean what they say it means. All the scripture prophecies or promises of who he is and who we are, both in the Old and the New Testament, are the day star which gives light unto your spiritual man. When you look back, now here's the thing that I would encourage you on. When you look back at the promises in the book of Psalms, Proverbs, I'm just giving them examples, any of the prophets that prophesied of the promises of the Lord, Peter said this. He consented to something higher. Again, he said, let me get this over to you. Try to. I saw Jesus. I saw the light. And I can tell you that testimony. But let me refer you to even a upper level testimony. In other words, Peter was referring to the written word. He was saying, my word, I'm telling you, I'm not lying, but if you want even a higher order, standard, there's a higher testimony here, and that's the written word. That's the higher order of things. And because of that, Peter continued to, he was, that whole chapter was telling this New Testament saints that were scattered abroad all over, hold to the truths that prophesied the promises of Christ. I can tell you my testimony of him, but there's a higher order, which was the written scriptures. And by those written scriptures, you can look into those things, and it will continue to teach you who you have become in this new dispensation as born-again believers, and you thereby will be able to partake of the divine nature in which you have been created. Hallelujah. Pastor Jim, I heard him recently in the last several weeks, and I was listening to one of his messages. He was talking about looking into Old Testament, reading Old Testament books, and looking at it now, how the Lord had him, and he was encouraging his church and anybody listening to read those with a mindset of the prophecy that the Lord was speaking to the church. And it's amazing because the Lord led me a few weeks ago, besides for my New Testament reading, to be in the book of Jeremiah. And as I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah, and of course you got to understand that those things really, it does really help to understand the history on that, how that Nebuchadnezzar came one time and then he came the second time. But as you read through it, it was interesting to me. I was reading through that Old Testament prophecy, and well, let me just read this to you, and you'll attest to this. You'll know this. How many of you have heard this? Hebrews 8, 10 and 11 says this. This is talking about our covenant and our divine nature and who we are. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. It's amazing here what that is saying to us, because we understand it, that by the divine nature or the new nature, we know that He is saying, and you've heard me teach this, and you've heard others teach this, that he was saying here in the book of Hebrews that there was going to come a time where God put His nature in the heart of men, and it was not going to be necessary for me to stand over you and say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, because you would have a preacher on the inside. And that preacher would be the dictates of the new nature. And that's who we are in Christ. That's a divine promise of who we are in Christ. And when we read Hebrews 8, 10, and 11, we say, that's who I am. I can follow. If I stay sensitive, if I don't harden my heart, I can trust my spirit as a real good guide to the yeas and nays of what's right and wrong. If I don't harden my heart, if I don't callous my heart, you know, what do you mean about that? Not following conviction. You know, you can callous your heart. You know, you use a hammer. Anybody that's, any of us men or some of you ladies have, you use a hammer or a tool and you keep using it and your hands not, if your hands are like mine used to be like burly, but now they're like preacher hands. But you could use it and you'd get a blister right there. And that blister would be sore. But if you kept working, you know, you'd get a callus. It may take 2 weeks. That's the same way the callus of your mind or the callus of your heart. First couple times you do it, you can feel the ouch from the Holy Spirit. But if you keep doing it when your conscience tells you don't do it, you'll develop in your spirit a callus. It'll get so calloused that you, even if your spirit is saying something, it won't be able to speak past the callous. And that's a hardened heart. That's why it's important, get rid of it quickly. Or say, I'm sorry, Jesus, you know, like right now. Don't do it 10 times over 5 weeks, and because then you're just going to keep laying. Okay, so that scripture is telling us that. We understand that. But I was reading through Jeremiah, and we're getting close here, but I was reading through Jeremiah the other day, and I got to this part, and I thought, oh my God, this is amazing. Because you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 31, 33 says this, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put, does this sound familiar? I will put my laws in their inward parts and write in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. This is a promise, just like we saw in the New Testament. We knew that that was coming from somewhere, but this in Jeremiah, 1,000 years or more before the Lord's ever, those divine promises were there concerning the new nature which was to come. They were there to be seen. They were there, and Peter is again saying, look, all these promises have been supplied. I can't get to you and maybe the scripture, but listen, everything that has been prophesied according to promise, hold to those promises. Look into those promises, newborn church, first century church, and it goes to us as well. Keep looking into them. The power of who we were to become in Christ was preached in the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. Peter was saying that by looking into those things, we could partake of the very thing that we had become. And I'll conclude tonight by saying this. Please do not be misinformed by thinking that the promises of the truth of who we are in Christ are only to be found in the New Testament scriptures. It was preached strong by the prophets of old. Strong by the prophets of old. And by these promises, we can be a partaker of the divine nature. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you have a good time? Thank you, Homer. Thank you, everybody. Praise the Lord. So let's all stand. We give all the glory to God. Are you excited about Donner coming? That's going to be a good time. Hallelujah. So she's only going to be here a few days, so you want to be part of that. I'd like to see the ladies be able to do something with her. That'd be really nice. That'd be really cool. Lord, we bless this night. We thank you for everybody that attended and everybody that attended online. Father, we bless you. We thank you because we are going somewhere and you are taking us to that place. Your word is strong in our life, and we commit ourselves to you by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We will see you Sunday. Amen.